Good morning, good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. We'll begin Q&A morning from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. What a fine start to our worship today. Sing and be happy. If the skies above you are gray, and they are not, a spectacular and beautiful day today, and it is a wonderful opportunity for us to praise God and to be together and to serve Him in a great way. Sunday is absolutely the best day of the week, and I have been looking forward all week to the material that I get to talk with you about both in the 9 o'clock and in the 10:40. It's just going to be a wonderful day as we worship the Lord together. Going to start all of that in Ecclesiastes 7. Read with me there in verse 10, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. This morning is the last Sunday of the month, which means in the 9 o'clock hour, it is Q&A morning, and I have some marvelous questions. For me, one of the best days is when I dive into the Q&A folder and start sorting out stuff and seeing what I've got in there, and I'm just loaded with great questions you have asked. A question from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, a question about baptism, question about the name of the church, all kinds of good stuff today. If you're visiting this morning, you should know that on this last Sunday of the month, I'm going to work from questions that have been submitted to me ahead of time. You can write them down and put them on my desk. You don't even have to sign your name. You can email me or Facebook message me. You've got to have something tangible to put in that folder so that I'll find your question. Lots of good stuff this morning. Let's get right started to it. I'm going to start out of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 with a question that I think a lot of people may be asking. Why is it that things are so much worse today than they were 50 years ago? I think this is the kind of question that a lot of people look at and they say, hey, I kind of think that myself, or I wished I had asked that. Yet, as you notice, Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 10, read with me again, say not, why were the former days better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask this. So Solomon says, don't be thinking like that. But we do think like that. It's very tempting, isn't it, to imagine with great nostalgia that things were just rosy and wonderful and warm at a bygone era. In fact, you see a lot of memes posted on social media, but longing for the good old days. Things used to be so great, or did they? This morning I want to share with you some hard truths and then some very positive truths, and I want to particularly give you some ideas that will help us move past that kind of thinking so that we can better align ourselves with the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 7 and 10. And that would begin by just noticing that life really wasn't that great 50 years ago. 50 years ago, it was 1972. I went back and looked at the headlines from 1972. What was going on in 1972? Well, the Vietnam War was going on. In fact, in March of 1972, North Vietnam launched a massive invasion of South Vietnam that set the war effort back considerably. In December of 1972, President Nixon ordered the famous Christmas bombing campaign. Well, what about things politically? Everybody was getting along, right? No. Governor Wallace was campaigning for the presidency. He's the governor of Alabama. He was shot in an assassination attempt in Maryland and would never leave a wheelchair for the rest of his life. In June of 1972, five men were arrested for breaking into the Democratic Party's headquarters in the Watergate office complex, which led to one of the worst constitutional crises the United States has ever seen. Well, there wasn't terrorism, though, was there? In 1972, 11 Israeli athletes were killed when members of an Arab terrorist group invaded the Olympic Village and took them hostage in Munich, Germany, during the Summer Games. Five of those terrorists and one policeman were also killed in the rescue attempt. You go back to 1970, what you find is that the United States is still in the throes of the hippie revolution movement, still dealing with the civil rights movement and trying to sort all of that out, not to mention the fact that the Soviet Union and their aggressive military ways means that the threat of nuclear war hangs over everyone every single day. I'll tell you what, the only good thing to be said about 1972 is that the Cowboys beat the Dolphins in the Super Bowl. I mean, things just weren't that great. I was able to download this picture. That's a rare photo of remote control during the 1970s. Yeah. Yeah, things just weren't as great sometimes as maybe we imagine. I wonder if people in 1972 weren't saying, oh, things are so good 50 years ago. And that would, of course, taken you to 1922. In 1922, most homes in America didn't have electricity. Things really so great 50 years ago? Not only were things not so great 50 years ago, the reality is life is amazingly great today. Absolutely. By every measure of well-being and life, things today are in many ways the best they literally have ever been. For example, take poverty. Since 1990, over 1 billion people have been lifted above the extreme poverty line, even though the world's population has grown by 2.5 billion people. Over the long term, things have looked even better. 200 years ago, 90% of the world's population lived in extreme poverty. By 2018, it was only 10%. That's a huge change around the globe. You want to just talk about America? Life expectancy in America in 1900 was 41. 41. In 1972, life expectancy was 71.2 years. And now, life expectancy in 2019, 76.8. In the last 50 years, life expectancy has increased in America by over 5 years. 5 more years with your family. 5 more years with your grandkids. That's absolutely astonishing. And it's not just poverty and life expectancy. All kinds of things like malaria deaths. In Africa, malaria deaths have been halved in just the last 15 years. What about education? In 1800, 88% of the people in the world were illiterate. It boggles my mind. How do you preach the gospel? People can't even read their Bible. That was in 1800. Now, in one of the latest surveys in 2015, 86% of people in the world can read. We've gone from 80% of the people can't to 86% of the people absolutely can. In every measure, life is demonstrably much better than it ever has been before. More mothers survive pregnancy. Dean and I love to visit lighthouses. By the keeper's house, there's always a cemetery. And in that cemetery, there's headstones, and there's always a mama. And right next to that is a little headstone for a baby. Mama died in childbirth, and the baby died too. Happened all the time. That does not hardly ever happen in the United States anymore. We have more access to food, to education, to cleaner water, to safer sanitation. We fight fewer wars, and those wars do not last as long. The education gap between boys and girls is closing. The income gap between men and women closing. Crime of every kind by every measure has fallen dramatically. Somewhat of a blip during the pandemic, but again, falling. We live in the safest time the United States has ever seen. Technology today, what they can do with medicine. I mean, by every measure except Texas Rangers baseball, life is far better right now than it was 50 years ago. If I put you in a time machine and rolled you back to 1972, you'd take a look around and in short order, you'd say, take me home. But what's amazing about all that is we don't believe it. We don't believe that life is better. In fact, in a survey found, 65% of Americans said the world's getting worse. Only 6% of Americans said the world's getting better. Even if you want to talk about the pandemic, which was certainly dreadful, the 1915 Spanish flu pandemic was far worse than anything that we knew with COVID. Our world is seriously getting better just all the time. And again, somehow we've managed to miss that. We're not more thankful, more grateful. We're exactly in Ecclesiastes 7 and 10. Oh, the former days were better than these. What's the deal with that? Why do we feel that way? Well, let me suggest a couple things that might help us in that direction. First and foremost, 50 years ago, a lot of us were kids. And kids don't pay attention to calamities and all kinds of world problems. 50 years ago, I was 8. 8. Born in 1964, so in 1972, I was 8. 8 is a great age. The biggest issue when you're 8 years old is who's the fastest kid in the third grade. All the issues about girls and all of the difficulties that that brings to a young man's life, that was on the horizon. Wouldn't have to mess with any of that yet. And I do remember the Vietnam War. Didn't really understand what that was all about. I remember when Nixon resigned. I remember talking to my daddy about that. And I remember that that was bad. But I didn't really understand it. And I didn't worry about it. You know why? Because the adults took care of stuff like that. I was a kid. I didn't have to think about all of that. But now I am, at least supposedly, an adult, which means I'm much more tuned in to the realities of life than I was 50 years ago, which, as I look back on my childhood, which was amazing, it's very easy for me to say, well, the former days were better, because I'm remembering a child's viewpoint of life, not an adult viewpoint of real-world problems. And there are plenty of problems for me to worry about because we live in the age of nonstop media. If it bleeds, it leads. That's a famous journalism motto. And today, if it bleeds, it leads means it leads in seconds. In 1972, if there was an earthquake or a tsunami or something terrible on the other side of the globe, we didn't hear about that until tomorrow's newspaper. Now, we hear about it in seconds, and we see footage of crying moms immediately, tearing our hearts out and making us sad. The media is constantly telling us everything that's going wrong all the time. In fact, 50 years ago, the news cycle was what? 6? Maybe some people watched the 10 p.m. local news. My parents read the newspaper every evening. We got an evening newspaper. I read the comics. That tells you how tuned in I was to world events. The newspaper printed sometime during the day. That news is 10 to 12 hours old. Now we get everything immediately, and the news is constantly drawing attention. Breaking news. Does anybody notice what we're breaking right there, CNN? CNN's breaking that the Titanic sunk 102 years ago. That's not exactly breaking news, but oh, they're playing that siren. They're beep, 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 beep. Look, 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 look. Something terrible is happening in the world. Giant Sumatran rats are eating children. Something awful is happening. Non-stop media. And it affects us. There isn't any question about it. It affects our thinking. The chances that you would die in a terrorist incident are about 1 in 3.3 million. Yet, in all of the last several elections, the number one or number two event that voters say is driving them to the polls is concerns about terrorism. We are absolutely fixated that something terrible is going to happen to us as a result of terrorist activity. The chances that's going to happen are extremely small. But we're thinking about that. We're voting about that. We're talking about that. Why? Because the media is talking about that constantly. You are more likely to be killed by a swarm of bees than you are to be killed by terrorists. But nobody's talking about the threat bees are posing, are they? That's not very exciting. The media doesn't pay attention to that. And what about mass shootings? We're really fixated on that. Church shootings, school shootings. What's your chances you're going to be involved in something like that? What's your chances? That does not mean that if something terrible happens, we shouldn't be sympathetic or that we shouldn't take reasonable precautions. But one expert estimated the chance of you being in a mass shooting incident to be 0.000143. Not even 1%. Not even 0.1%. Not even 0.001%. That's like 0.01 billionth, 1,000,000,000th of a percent. There's a zillion people in the United States, And those events, even though the media just can't stop when something like that happens, telling us, oh, look at this terrible thing that happened. And they are terrible. But the chances you're going to be involved in that are extremely small. 0.00001%. How much thinking have you done about being in a mass shooting? Okay, let me ask you this. The chances that you'll die of heart disease? 1 in 6. You think about your diet and exercise as much as you do about being in a shooting? See how the media focuses our attention on many things that are extraneous to us and that cause us to think the world is just terrible and terrible things are going to happen to me. We're not even paying attention to the things that we ought to pay attention to. But of course, the media doesn't talk about good things. Hundreds of airplanes landed today safely. Everybody flew and it was wonderful. How about that funeral in England? Queen Elizabeth had her funeral. Hundreds of global leaders assembled in one place, and there was no terrorism, no bombings, no assassinations. Aren't we glad that didn't happen? The media didn't say anything like that. In Proverbs 15, since we're getting some wisdom from Solomon, Proverbs 15, verse 30, Solomon says this. In Proverbs 15 and verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. But good news is pretty rare these days, isn't it? Particularly in a time when politics and the polarization of politics seems to dominate our media and our attention all the time. One writer has said, politics has developed into a winner-take-all, zero-sum competition between two super factions fueled by vengeance and contempt. That's a very accurate description of where we are politically. In fact, in a poll done in 2022, the Pew Research people found that a majority of people in both parties view the members of the other party as being more immoral, dishonest, lazy, unintelligent, and closed-minded than other Americans. Them over there, them, they are the problem. They are immoral and dishonest and lazy and unintelligent and closed-minded. In fact, a CBS poll found that most Americans think the biggest threat to the American way of life doesn't come from foreign enemies. 54% of Americans said the biggest threat to the American way of life comes from other Americans. Our media and other issues have polarized us to where we're angry with each other. To where people who we disagree with politically aren't just politically wrong or, wow, they just don't see things the way I see things. No, they're horrible. They're vile. They're evil. They're ruining the country. Is that really the case? Because we disagree on economic policy, you're my enemy? Hey, even if we disagree on moral issues, like abortion and gay marriage. And by the way, how can anybody say things were better 50 years ago when abortion has finally been defeated today? But even if we disagree on serious moral issues, does that mean I have to hate you? Does that mean that we are enemies? That you're horrible? That I can't speak to you? But you know what does not get votes? What does not get votes is saying, hey, things are pretty good. And my opponent would do a good job. I just think I would do a little bit better job, but we'll probably be okay either way. Nobody's voting like that. You know what gets votes? The world is ending. Be afraid, and I will save you if you vote for me. By the way, there is nothing new under the sun. Can you turn your Bible to 2 Samuel 15? In 2 Samuel 15, there was political turmoil in David's day. This was sponsored by his son Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 15, listen to Absalom campaign. In 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 2, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when a man, 2 Samuel 15:2, had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." And then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. Vote for Absalom. I'll solve all of your problems. Oh, nobody cares about you except me." And the man would come near to pay homage, verse 5. He would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. So Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Nothing new under the sun, which is one of the reasons why we don't say things were so much better in days before. So what is the answer to all of that? How can we have a better mindset? Let me just start here. You know, sometimes we say, don't kill the messenger. We're just bringing the message. I think in this case, I'm going to go ahead and say it. Yeah, we ought to just kill the messenger. Turn the media off. The endless litany of breaking news, the endless bad news, the constant focus on everything that's going wrong. That does not mean that we should be uninformed, but a steady diet of all kinds of agenda-driven news does nothing but damage our spirit and feelings of who we are and where we are in this world. Preachers talk a lot about all the sex and violence on television. Maybe what we ought to be talking about is what the nonstop news channels are feeding us constantly that destroy our ability to count our blessings. To count our blessings, to understand how good things are. 12 years ago, my wife had breast cancer. She is alive and here with us today. But if we lived in 1972, maybe not. In 1952, probably not. And in 1922, definitely not. During the last 60 years, the University of Texas MD Anderson Cancer Center revealed recently, during the past 60 years, the average number of women who survive for 10 years or more after being diagnosed with breast cancer has tripled. Tripled. Oh, I thank God for medicines and doctors and technology. And what about all that technology? I have thousands of books in my digital library, carry them around in my laptop. Wherever I am, I can study and work. Don't have to fool with overheads anymore. Does anybody remember trying to change transparencies and falling down? And before that, bed sheet charts. Now that, boy, that was cutting-edge stuff. How many hours did preachers spend painting those, working with overhead transparencies? Now, click, 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 PowerPoint does. The list could just go on and on and on. We're so much better off today. So much to be thankful for. We just need to look around and say, man, this is just what a time to be alive. And maybe somewhere in all of this, talk about a kid's perspective, we need to have some of that childlike faith in God. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and all kinds of bad things are happening. It seems like the boat's going to get swamped. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 24, and finally verse 25, the disciples wake up Jesus. "We're drowning. We're all going to die." And Jesus says, Matthew 8 and verse 26, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Does that mean the threat wasn't real? No, the threat was real. There was a storm. There was waves. There was water in the boat. That's why Jesus rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. But they were with Jesus. You need to trust Him more. Not be so afraid about current events and what was going on around them. God's going to take care of us. Not the politicians. Not the media. God's going to take care of us, and a lot of that taking care of us is going to be through the people of God, the folks that you're sitting with right now. We're in this together, and we're going to help each other get through whatever we face. Have we already forgotten about the pandemic? Good Lord got us through that, didn't He? And we got ourselves through that, helping each other, didn't we? See? More trust in God. And then maybe somewhere in here, we just need to train ourselves to recite Ecclesiastes 7 and 10. It's just so easy to say, oh, for the good old days. I miss those good old days. When someone says something like that, we need to think, maybe we even need to say, no, that's not wise. That's not the way to take, that's not the right approach. When you see something posted on social media about how amazing things used to be, we need to just train ourselves to think, no, that's just not right. I'll tell you this, I don't pine for the days when everybody smoked cigarettes everywhere. Do you remember that? My dad used to go to meetings American Chemical Society. He'd get off an airplane and smell like he had rolled out of a tobacco factory. They let people smoke on airplanes. Compressed oxygen. What were we thinking? No, I don't miss that. I don't miss the day when many Americans couldn't vote because of the color of their skin. And I don't miss the day when there was only one college football game on Saturday afternoon and I never got to see my team play. I don't miss the past. Let's live in the present and let's be thankful for it. Maybe that'll help you as you think a little bit more about Ecclesiastes 7 and 10 and where we are today. Let me move to a different question then. So ask this question about baptism. Why don't I always baptize people when they come forward? That's a great question, and I'm going to answer that out of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, if you'll read with me about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, let's read here together. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord, Acts 8 and verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I'm going to use that as a template to answer this question. As I do so, I want to be very clear. I'm just speaking very generically. I'm not talking about any one circumstance or situation recently or even in the past. I'm just going to speak very generally about what happens when you're standing and singing and someone walks down and sits down and I'm talking to them, or one of our elders is talking to them. What are we talking about? What's going on there? What's going on there is I'm trying to make sure that they're ready to be baptized. And there's a couple of pieces to that, and I think we see those pieces here. First and foremost, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The first thing I'm trying to do is make sure that this individual has been taught the gospel. They know about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. You can't baptize people if they haven't been taught. That's why we don't go down to the city pool and people are jumping in the water and we say, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," we go up and say, "I baptized a bunch of people." No. That's not baptism. Baptism comes because people are taught. People are taught the gospel. The second piece of that then is people have to understand the gospel and its implications. And that's what we see when the Ethiopian man says in verse 36, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" I've heard the gospel. I understand the gospel. I want to obey the gospel. The gospel is for me. I need to do something. And a huge part of that is understanding the implications of the gospel for repentance. Repentance. Remember, the order in Acts 2:38 is not baptize and then figure out repentance later on. The order in Acts 2:38 is repent and be baptized. So, lots of times, I'm exploring where are we in life. If a woman comes forward and sits on the front row and says, I want to be baptized, and she works in a house of prostitution, we're talking about repentance. And that we're going to have to change jobs. If two men come and sit on the front row and we're talking and this fellow says, yes, this is my husband, we're talking about repentance and that we cannot continue in a sinful lifestyle. The implications of the gospel, that they're going to change my life, is this person ready to repent? That comes before the baptistry. Then thirdly, I'm trying to make certain that people understand that they are beginning their life as a Christian, not doing something even though they're already saved. It's so common today for people to hear some sort of faith-only approach to salvation, raise your hand and accept Jesus into your heart, that sometimes people think I already am a Christian and I just need to be baptized to join the Westside Church. But that's not the baptism that's here in Acts chapter 8. That's not New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism is for salvation, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. New Testament baptism is where God works to forgive us of our sins, Colossians chapter 2. It's where our sins are washed away, Acts 22, 16. It's where we begin a new life with Christ, Romans chapter 6. And if a person doesn't understand that, then we need to go back and we need to work on where are they and what does it mean to be a Christian and how do I really become a Christian and what does the Bible say about all of that. That's a teaching issue. And I want to emphasize to you, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right, because baptism comes when you have understanding and you grasp those implications and then you want to become, not you already are, you want to become a Christian. So those three things are going on the front row. And sometimes that's very, very easy, not difficult at all. Sometimes as I begin to fish in that pond a little bit and start reeling stuff in and seeing stuff, something isn't there. And that means we're not going to the baptistry. We're not. Because we're not ready. What we need to do is study more. What we need to do is talk more. What we need to do is understand more. And I need to say to you this morning that every single time that has ever happened through the years, the elders of this church have backed me to the hilt. No one has ever said, we need to have more baptisms. You know, why don't you just go ahead and get people dunked and we'll worry about that. We'll clean the rest up later. We do not rush people to the baptistry here. We do not pressure people to get to the baptistry here. We don't make a big deal about how many hash marks on the baptistry we're going to put up this year. None of that is right. None of that's New Testament Christianity. We don't do that. We're not going to do that. We want to make sure that people have heard about Jesus, verse 35, the good news about Jesus. They understand that good news about Jesus, and they're ready to fully respond to that good news about Jesus. And then, and only then, do we go to the water and baptize someone into Jesus Christ. So if I stand up and say, so-and-so's come forward this morning, we're going to study some more, that's what's happened. Somewhere in there, something's not exactly right yet. And we're going to open the Word of God. If they have good heart, you know what? It won't be very long. I don't know how long Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down that road, but they got there, didn't they? They got there. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But we're not going to rush to the water. That's why I don't always baptize people when they come forward. Well, I had one more question about the name of the church, and I would love to talk about that question this morning, but I can't talk about that question because I am out of time. I'll have to save that question for next month, and you, I hope, will continue to submit good questions, because good questions make for good Q&A morning. Remember, you can send that to ask@justchristians.com, that email address, or you can email me or message me. Just put it on my desk. Put it in the box next to my office door. Your questions is what makes for good Q&A morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this part of our worship. Oh, Lord, our God, we are thankful this morning for the amazing way that you have blessed us and for the incredibly good times that we live in and all the things that we enjoy from a material standpoint. We ask, Father, that you open our eyes to see even better how much you bless us and how good our lives truly are. And we do ask, Father, that you would bless us with more opportunities to teach the gospel, that more men and women would respond as that Ethiopian man did so long ago. We're thankful that we can care for one another, and we're thankful for our elders here and our desire to practice New Testament Christianity together. Bless us as we go to Bible classes and through our further worship today, that all that we do will honor and glorify you. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen.